Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
It's my hope and prayer that by the end of the sermon today, three things happen. That one, that you know that you are loved. Number two, that you know that you're known. And number three, that you know you're accepted. As I was putting this together, God just brought to my mind an intersection again of these things we've been talking about in the weeks past and the place we're going now in the future. And that verse that we're so familiar with, John 3:16, came into my mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Believe. We've been talking a lot about that leading up to this sermon today and leading up into Easter, and that if we will just believe, Jesus says anything is possible to him who believes, and the Father says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Believe in the impossible. That's what we've been saying. That's been the theme of the series up till this point, believe in the impossible. See, believing in impossible things is the ignition for the work of God in your life. And the life of those around you. I mean, think how many times Jesus tells people that their faith made them well. How many times he commented that you had great faith. He looks at the centurion and he says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. All of the things that Jesus does, all the things that he says and teaches are surrounded, bookended, and filled with comments about faith. About belief. And he operates in that. Think about the times when he was in the place where people did not really have much faith, like in his hometown. And he says he wasn't able to do much there. I always love that comment because he says he wasn't able to do much except just heal some people that were sick and do, you know, regular everyday stuff. Always love that comment. But still, the point is there, and it's recorded because they did not have much faith. Because they didn't believe in him. He didn't do much work. Believing is the hallmark of our faith. And as we learned in the last series, see, wonder is the initiator of that. The thing that sparks our interest and kind of begins us down the path of believing impossible things may just be possible. And if you don't believe in the God of the impossible, it places limitations on what he can and wants to do in and through your life. But I want to take it a step further. Not just believing in God for impossible things, but connecting the God of the impossible to Jesus. And realizing that in him, in the person of Jesus, the most impossible thing that could have ever happened. God come down in human flesh. For he so loved the world that he gave his Son to walk, to live, to breathe among us. To bring to bear the kingdom of God in our lives in a real, practical, and miraculous way. To engage with us in a way that gets straight to the heart. In a way that challenged beliefs and still does today. In a way that defies and did defy and will continue to defy expectations. All in the person of Jesus. You see, in him, the God of the impossible lived and worked among us. And he still does impossible things in our lives today, even now. You see, every time someone gives their life over to Christ, every time somebody decides to exchange their dull, kind of ordinary human walk for a chance to walk in the divine, for a chance to exchange that a heart of stone for a heart of flesh, anytime someone decides to be reborn, now a new creation, they become a living, breathing impossibility. A person who lives both in mortality and immortality. A person made of water and of spirit. A person walking in both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. But all of this, all of these impossibilities are only possible through and because of Jesus. Because of his life, because of his sacrificial death, and because of his resurrection. You see, who we believe Jesus to be is paramount to our walk with Christ. It is the single most important thing that we can understand after we have given our lives and said, I believe you're my Savior. Whatever follows that statement, however what you believe him for now, is the single most important answer or question you can ask and that you can know the answer to. Who we know Jesus to be determines how he will and can operate in our lives. And Jesus understood this really important fact. Who do you say that I am? You know, we all desire to be known. It's one of the most basic human needs. To be able to share who we truly are. Down to our core being, not the online persona that we put forward, not the impression we give to people that we want to make a good impression on, not the way that we know we have to act in this certain situation, but who we really are, down at our core. To not only be able to share that with someone, but know that if we share it with them, we're accepted and we're received on that basis alone. You know, we live in a culture now that is increasingly living life separately together. You know, we sit at coffee shops. I visit a lot of coffee shops and restaurants during the week, and I see people, and they're sitting next to each other, and they're just, I mean, I am not engaged with you if I'm staring at my phone. And they're just staring at their device, and they're sitting right next to each other, and you know they went there on purpose to be together. But they're not. And it's increasing this kind of separate interaction where we are separately together. We just don't interact the way we used to. And it's a rarity now to see and to be seen. To know and to be known, to be vulnerable with someone else, and to be someone with whom someone else can be vulnerable. But we all desire to be known, and no less so the King of Heaven. You see, we were made for relationship with God. We were created for that purpose. Jesus came down to put human flesh on that relationship. He came down to be in relationship with man. Relationship requires vulnerability, requires truth, it requires acceptance of one another. And it's this, I think, that prompted Jesus to ask this very important question of his disciples. It's recorded in all the synoptic gospels, but I want to read it to you in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 16, starting in in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked the disciples, here's the important question, right? He asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some translations say, who do other people say that I am? They say, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. And then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? See, that is the question. Jesus, in that little exchange, really asks two questions. One, who do others say I am? And two, who do you say that I am? The interesting thing about others is, as the disciples are talking about it, some say this and others say that, and still others say something else. But there really seems to be no dispute that Jesus is someone of consequence, someone remarkable, someone special. The people they name, they don't just say, well, some people say you're a carpenter and some people say you're this person. They say, some say you're John the Baptist, a man of some import. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So it's clear that the belief is there is something important, something remarkable about this Jesus. It certainly made an impact in Israel. You know, I was thinking about that when I was writing that down, and that word impact really struck me, because I thought Jesus' birth was so mild, so quiet, so still, so unremarkable in that moment. And yet the impact of it was like a meteor coming down to earth. That when it hits, is not only seen coming, but the impact is felt everywhere, and the consequence is huge. And so this meek and mild birth that had these eternal ramifications on the earth. But it was clear that Jesus had this kind of impact in Israel as an adult and as a baby. You know, people didn't quite know what to make of him. I mean, certainly the Jewish leaders over and over would say, tell us who you are. Tell us on whose authority you do this. Again and again, the questions would come up. Even the disciples are constantly surprised and confused. At the end of his whole walk with the disciples, Jesus is talking to them, and he says something, and Thomas says, finally, you're saying it clearly. Now we believe. And Jesus says, do you really? Do you now? See, people had a sense. They knew he was special. But they didn't fully grasp who he was. I'm convinced that the reason a lot of people either lose their faith in Jesus or simply have a hard time getting to a commitment to a life with Jesus is a lack of good, full understanding of who Jesus really is. This is a sense of, I want the love of Jesus without the justice of Jesus. Or I believe only in the judgment of Jesus, but without the mercy. And so you have some that want the love, but they're not able to come to the fact that there is a choice that has to be made, a line drawn in the sand. And others that can't get there because they feel like the judgment isn't fair. Where's the mercy? Where's the love of God in this? And when the fullness of his being, of who he really is, comes to bear, people aren't always comfortable with that. There's this kind of false impression of who Jesus is. And so Jesus gets to the second part of the question, the real crux of the issue. Who do you say that I am? And Peter grasps it in that moment. He grasps the true nature of who Jesus is, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, there's lots of people who believe a little bit about who Jesus is, who accept a portion of what he said. You might say that Jesus is a wise teacher. Jesus was a great communicator, which he was. He was a kind person, absolutely. He was an influential figure in history, without a doubt. But to pick and choose the most convenient parts and ask Jesus to just come in and fill in the gaps in our lives with the parts that are missing, with just the little parts, that isn't why Jesus came. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus didn't come to fill in the gaps, to take a little here and a little there, just what was needed. He came to radically transform lives. He came to radically upset the norm. He came for us to be reborn, to be enlived, to be reimagined now in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus is more than just a wise teacher and a kind person, and more than just a great communicator and an influential figure. He is, as Peter said, the Christ, the Son of God, come into the world. And see, Peter's confession, "You are the Christ," meaning you are the Savior. You are the Messiah. The language he uses is really important. It's a statement. It's a deterministic statement, a statement that there is no room for other sides. He says, "You are." And then he uses a word. It's very crucial, this word. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Messiah. There are two types of statements that we're going to, actually three, but I'm going to show you the second one here. In describing himself to people, Jesus would use this statement. He uses it multiple times throughout the Bible. "I am," he would say. "I am," and then he includes that important word, "the." "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd." Not a savior, not a way, not one of the ways. "I am the way." Peter declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But there's a third. And when I thought about this, it almost blew my mind a little bit. See, there's in the Gospels, there's a lot of interaction, of course, with Jesus and with conversations. And Jesus tells us what his Father is thinking and tells us what he's doing. And there's interactions after his death with angels. And there's all these supernatural things that surround the Gospels. But there are only two times that God speaks directly to man while Jesus is on the earth. Two times. One at his baptism and the other at his transfiguration. And do you know, when God speaks to man in an audible way, I feel like there might be some importance to it. But not only is it that he says only these two times, he says the same thing both times. What does he say? "This is my Son, And later, "This is my son. Listen to him." The first time he says, "In whom I am well pleased." Now, I want you to think about those three different types of statements that we heard. Peter declares, "You are the Christ." Jesus says, "I am the way." And God says, "This is." I am. You are. This is. These are statements that don't leave room for other interpretations. They're statements that mean exactly what they say. They're statements that we don't have to wonder or think, maybe this is a... These are declamatory statements. This is, I am, you are. You see, the I am statement of Jesus, all of the I am statements are declarations. But they're more than that. More than declarations, they're also invitations. They invite us, they invited people then to get to know Jesus in a deeper, significant way in their lives. And that hasn't changed. You see, relationships are built on this invitation. By sharing a little bit of who I am, I invite others to get to know me more. And as I share more of who I am and they get to know me more and we build on this relationship, a type of closeness, a type of intimacy builds between them. I am statements or declarations, they're invitations. But they have to carry something with them, something really important. That's what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come as we explore more of these. They have to carry with it a demonstration. You see, if I say that I'm this, but then my life doesn't live that out, my word means nothing. The relationship that you have with me is based on falsehood. If I declare that this is who I am, this is what I think, this is why I do what I do, and you don't find that to be true, what's the point? There can't be any good relationship. There can only be this surface. The I am statements are a way to answer the question, who is Jesus? Time after time, Jesus' statements about who he is make some things very, very clear. One of them, Jesus is very clear about his divinity. Two, he's very clear about his authority. Three, he's very clear about his infinity, in other words, his infinite nature. That's what we're going to be looking at next week. And four, he's very clear about his purpose. This is why I came. As we explore through this series of I Am, I hope it leads you to a better understanding of who Jesus is. I want it to lead to a place where we connect Jesus to the eternal God. But not just those things. Not simply to answer the question, who's Jesus? I can watch documentaries on Netflix, on Amazon, on YouTube, over and over. Who is Jesus? And you'll find about his history. You'll find about what people believe, what others say that he is, what we know about him to be absolutely true and certain because we can prove it and we saw it. But I'm afraid that none of those things matter when it comes to your relationship with him. So the most important question is, who is Jesus to me? Who do you say that he is? We all desire to be known. We all desire to be in a relationship where we can share who we truly are, where all of our stuff is just laid out. David says, where can I run from your presence? If I go to the far side of the sea, even there you'll find me. If I try to hide this place or that, you see me. Surely I'm not hidden from you even in my secret place. It says, you knew me before I was born. But it's more than just being able to share and be known. It's being able to be accepted and received in spite of and because of those things. To be loved for who you are, for who you were created to be accepted, not because you did any special thing, not because you have the right credentials, not because you got your life together and everything's going perfect, but because you're who God made you to be. And on that basis alone, for the relationship to be built. See, the most important connection you can ever make is in a relationship to Jesus. To know him. But more than that, to realize that he knows you. The real you. Not the you that has a different facade, not the you you put on for different occasions. And we have to sometimes act a little bit differently if we're in a certain place. I get that. But Jesus doesn't see that. To realize not only that he loves or that he knows the real you, but that he loves the real you. And to realize that he died for the real you. So as we get into this series of exploring who Jesus is, exploring the I am statements throughout the Bible, I hope that you will come to a place where you start to realize, one, I'm loved. Two, I'm known. God sees me. And three, that we're accepted on that basis alone. Let's pray. Father, as we take a explore through your word to see all the different places that you encounter us, the ways that you challenged us to see you, to see your kingdom in a new way, the ways that you demonstrated that you wanted a relationship, that you weren't interested in just false promises or pretense, that you aren't interested in ritual, you're not interested in saying or doing all the right things. You were interested in us. Lord, I pray for anyone here, anyone listening, who does not know you in that way, who does not know you in a way that is honest, in a real, true relationship with you, who maybe this is the first time they're hearing that there's a God who loves them, not a God who's mad at them or a God who judges them, but a God that loves them. Lord, I pray that their hearts would just be warmed and turned to you. I pray for those here who do know. Lord, would you open our eyes to a new perspective, to a new way of seeing who you are to us today? Who do we say that you are today? Give us the courage to declare things. Give us the courage to speak out like Peter did. To shout it, not with our words only, God, but with our lives. May we live in a way that glorifies you, that exalts your name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your love for us. We just bless you, Lord. I pray that you would bless your people. Make your face to shine down upon them and give them peace. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.